Well, the storms came, the rain came, the wind blew. Amen. But we live on a firm foundation. We've built our house on the rock. Mind you, this is the time for the church to raise up. We have brothers and sisters that possibly are in need. I'm thinking of some of our homebound now that have some fix-its that are in need. So if you'd be willing to help some of those folks that we know of, please contact the office and we'll kind of put you in the lineup, all right? Other storms as well. We have so many on our church and community prayer list. But speaking of our church family, we have folks that are literally fighting for their life. I trust that you're not only praying, but I trust that you are sending cards and sending love and meals and all of those things that make us the family of God, the church that he wants us to be and the church that we need to be. Amen? As we're not much use if we can't take care of one another. The Bible says, by this all men shall know that we are his disciples if we have love one for another. Amen? Well, we are blessed to think about our journey to the cross. I've entitled the series, Engaging the Cross. We're looking at Luke's gospel on the atonement from Luke chapter 22, 23, and 24. If you want to be reading along this week and next week, we'll be in Luke 22. The following 2 weeks, Luke 23, and of course, Luke 24 for the wrap-up of the series as well. Well, there's a lot going on in the world. You don't need to not imagine that it's all perfect, that it's without problems at all. I don't know if you've been following it, but the Alex Murdaugh trial has lasted over 5.5 weeks. And he was on trial for harming his wife and son. I want to say it that way intentionally today, okay? We got kids here in the midst, and we let you parents do the fencing on that, right? And so in less than 3 hours, the jury came to the verdict of guilty, and he would spend life in prison without parole times two is the verdict. The prosecuting attorney says no one in close relationship knew who he was. They gave him an opportunity to speak. Some of you heard that. He says, I did not harm my wife and my son. I would never do that. And the judge stated, well, you might not have done that, but the monster in you who's taking at least 60 opioids a day did. Wow. Today we look at the life of Judas. It was an example, maybe the greatest example biblically in people's minds otherwise, whether believers or unbelievers, of one that had a wasted life, of one who was found to be a betrayer. Wasted terrific opportunities and being in the very presence of Jesus. He was one that was known for the love of money and of his particular sin. He was a false disciple. And nobody knew it. At least for a good while. He was one of 12 of the disciples who had the same opportunity as the disciples to be honored and to be blessed and have opportunities to be with Jesus some 3 years. And you begin to see that he was an insider. That should speak something to us today, that he was an insider. The Bible says, and Jesus said of him himself in Matthew 26, that he was possessed by Satan and possessed by greed. Now we know that, we see most assuredly that he was paying himself by betraying Jesus. If we look at the scripture in Luke chapter 22 through verses 1 through 6, we'll get just a glimpse, if we can, of the beginning of it. It's going to be read in the NIV today. It says, now the festival of the unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money, 30 pieces of silver, if you'll remember. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. You know, Judas had had it somehow to where he couldn't take it any longer. He was disappointed by the false expectations of Jesus coming to be the king of the world, the king of Israel, to overcome the oppression of Roman Empire, to install Israel back to the supremacy and strength that it had one day had under Solomon and King David as well. And now, after Jesus had shared with them on the road to Jerusalem three times and then in the upper room that his life must be taken, and that he would be crucified, he not only didn't understand, but he began to take things in his own control, and he began to devise a way to betray Jesus, because after all, he had spent 3 years of his life living in poverty, and now he was going to get some money back. You see, that is trying to get out of these failed expectations that we have in life. Things didn't go the way he wanted, the way they were expected, and there was this covert operation to betray Jesus. You heard it said that they were afraid of the crowd, and in the Passover time, some have said there's 250,000 people in Jerusalem at that time. All the dignitaries like Pius and Pilate and Caiaphas and Annas were all present during that time. A legion of Roman soldiers were there to keep the peace and to make sure there was no insurrections, as the scripture tells us in the book of Mark, like there was with Barabbas when he was an insurrectionist and he was arrested. And some of the context that was taking place of that time, he covertly tried to betray Jesus. He knew Jesus would be in a group of an olive grove, quiet with his 11 disciples. He knew that he would be there resting and that he would be there praying. And so he went to the chief priest and the temple court and the temple police at that time. And he says, I can hand him over to you. And I can do it in a way where we can minimize it. And so at the time of night after midnight, Judas went and betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And it says that in all of the versions, all of the Gospels, it said that it took the elders, you know, it took the Sadducees and the Pharisees there. It took a Roman group with them, maybe some 700 people to come and to take Jesus like a criminal. Jesus said, are you arresting me like a criminal? I was in your courts and your temple every day, and you know that I did nothing but good in healing the sick and bringing hope to those that had no hope in life. And I gave the message of the kingdom, and now you're going to take me like a criminal. And so this covert inwardness and this covert outwardness of Judas, the betrayer, is something that we see in this passage of Scripture. And it's amazing to me that the disciples who lived with Judas day in and day out had not discovered him to be a fraud. Let that set in for just a moment. He was even chosen to keep the money of Jesus' ministry because he was trusted. Man, can you imagine that? And he never revealed the truth of his heart day in and day out after he began to turn on Jesus. He played this betrayer, this hypocritical role in his life. But Jesus, the scripture says, knew Judas was a betrayer. And he knew that Judas was under the dominance of Satan. And we might ask the question, how could Judas live with himself, with secret sin, with lying to the people around him, maybe even family and certainly the disciples and to Jesus, and this change of heart, this turn toward darkness? How could Judas be one way publicly and another way privately? And we begin to see that living double life with Jesus and the disciples. Now, really, you've probably said this. Maybe we all have. I would never do that, right? My integrity wouldn't allow me to betray others and to be hypocritical like that. How did he do what he did when knowing the impact of those that he would have on those that he loved. The impact that it would have really on his family and of the disciples that he probably had grown close to in some measure. And upon Jesus, who he followed in a great and significant way for 3 years. And so you begin to see, we say, I couldn't live with myself. Well, the truth is, you could live with yourself. It's hard for us to realize, because if your current self is left unattended, your future self can become someone that you don't even recognize, someone that you despise. It's the other side of me. It's the other side of you. We might ask the question, well, why in the world does betrayal happen? And it's because people think it can happen. Next week, we'll look more clearly into this, but think about Peter. All the rest of the disciples may run and flee for their very life, but I will die with you. I will never stop following you. And Peter thought, oh, this could never happen to me. I could never betray Jesus. I could never be hypocritical. And it's the same in our lives. We don't entertain that, because it subtly comes into our life and grabs a hold of us day by day, week after week, month after month, till we begin to see a monster develop that we didn't even know was present for so long in our lives. You see, I would never get to the point where my internal life is so far from what I'm living. Some of you today know what that means. I sure do. Some of you have family here today that you understand and God is putting up on your heart to pray for, and you know that they're in grave danger for their very soul. And the best way that we can keep this from happening is to assume that it can happen to us, and to develop spiritual disciplines to make sure it never happens to us. And frankly, you know that the church, not just this church, the universal church, is very lacking on not just what spiritual disciplines are and how they're practiced, but how they apply to our lives for the power and the peace and the presence of God. Amen? And that's what we have to know, and that's what we have to learn. And this sermon is about our inclination to betray God, our inclination to betray God the Son, our inclination to betray God the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, and to develop and to be discipled, to make sure what people see is the real thing in our lives, is the real thing, authentic. Now, I'm going to say to you that life is really hard on the soul. You say, well, what are you talking about, the soul? I love it in Psalm 23, it says, he restores my soul. We're talking about the inner self. Life is hard on it. And life is hard on it because many of us have had hard times in a young life, in our formative years. You know it. You experienced it. You may not have come to terms with it. You may not have resolved it. You may have suppressed it. It may have affected you. It may have caused you to act out. It definitely caused you to be who you are in part to this day. Someone and something that only God can change and transform, amen? But life is hard on the soul. We're talking about it's hard on the mind. It's hard on the emotions. It's hard on our spirit and our development of our whole personality in life. It is hard on our fears, and it's hard on our hopes, and it affects our wishes. It affects our worries. We experience pain. We experience suffering. We experience disappointment in life. And then what? We put on a happy face and go to work. We come to church and say, hey, we're doing just fine. Yeah, that's the common answer. We hang out with friends, go to school, and we do public life. But life is hard on the soul. Amen? It's hard on you. It's hard on your marriage. It's hard on your family. It's hard on your children. It's hard on how you live your life. Because you see, healthy souls, if unattended to, get unhealthy. Nobody gets better when your soul, your inner self, is left unattended. Amen? And that's God's truth for us. And so whether it's in our appearance, our performance, our reputation, we would rather tend to outer things, right? You know, I got up at 6 this morning, And I looked at myself after a good solid 6 hours on the couch. My wife and I weren't fighting. We just had extra family in the house. And I looked at that head and I said, "Head, you need some work." And you know, the older we get, you know, hair, it doesn't grow where it's supposed to grow, right? And it does grow where we wished it didn't grow. So you know, you get out the tweezers and you get out the clippers and you're concerned about that appearance. You're concerned about the outer self, right? You probably didn't come here without a shower, without tidying up a bit and dressing up a little bit. And so you kind of get the point here, is that we tend to the outer things because people are expecting. People are competing. People are watching you, right? And you see, it's for approval and it's for acceptance and it's for progress. And so it's natural to pay what? Attention to our exterior, our outside. But I want to tell you something very much from the heart of God's word. There is only one person that can be attended to your heart and to your soul, and that's you. Let me ask you a question. How are you doing? You see, the health of the soul, the inner self, it determines the capacity, the tendency for our betrayal. Have you seen it? Have you seen it in your sibling? Have you seen it in your child? Have you seen it in your own life? The health of your soul determines the tendency or the capacity for your hypocrisy, which we'll look at more next week. But I just want to say to you that I'm one person with this group and another person with another group. That's a matter of the health of your soul. I'm one person on the outside and another person on the inside. That's the health of your soul, right? This isn't scientific word. This is something that you know. This is something that you experience. And we better be wise before it makes us worse than we already are. So how you care for your soul determines how much hypocrisy and betrayal that you can live with. When you're no longer the self you want to be, you're called to be, thought you should be, no longer the self that you used to be, right? Now you're just a bitter old coot that you didn't used to be, right? Yeah, that guilt, that anger, that jealousy, that greed, it got a hold of you. You say, "Well, I didn't think you was going to start meddling and talking about things like that. I thought you was going to talk about betraying like somebody like Judas." I'm not like Judas. Okay, who are you like? And do you understand what the Bible says about those things that are great, that are always on the mood, that are capturing your heart, that are capturing who you are on the outside, regardless of what you think you are on the inside? It controls you. You see, the healthy soul has very little tolerance for the distance or the gap between our inner self and our outward self, right? You see, it realizes that what's going on the outside isn't reflected on the inside, and what's going on the inside isn't reflected on the outside, right? Now, you have problems with that because we're Christians. We can point it out all day long, or that people are living that way at work. And, "Oh, let me tell you about my family member," but never me. I would never do that. And the Bible says we all have the tendency to do that. When we're walking in the flesh, when we're walking in sin, when we're walking in the ways of the world, we're all like that. But for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and having a daily walk with Jesus or walking in the Spirit, we all have the tendency to manage that gap between the inner self and the outward self. And so the healthy soul discerns how wide the gap between who you are and who you pretend to be, and how far that you can let that gap go and expand before you crack. You know what I'm talking about, crack? Before you break. Before you get caught. Before you break down. A healthy soul, the inner self, because of your relationship with Jesus, has very little tolerance or capacity for that distance. It realizes that what's going on the outside isn't reflected on the inside. It realizes that I've got some work to do, and the inside and the outside are not in sync. That's serious news. The healthy soul determines whether to close the distance or the gap between who you are and who you should be, or merely manage the gap. Some of you, maybe many of you today, are managing the gap. You don't want anybody to know. But God knows. God knows clearly. I've tried that. I've been there. I've done that. I suspect in some measure we all have. And so managing it eventually breaks down. And what's on the inside eventually breaks out. Are you with me? You understand it? And so managing that. So here's what we're going to say. You say, are we finally going to get to the scripture? We are. And I picked one that you know very, very well. And many of you haven't memorized. But I think it helps us make the point here on our inclination to betray God. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it's how to develop a spiritual discipline to make sure that we're the real thing. I put it in the New King James Version. That's how I memorized it. I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service to God. And be ye not transformed, be ye not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God is. Now, he was telling the church of Rome this, and they thought, you got to be kidding. You got to be crazy. And what in the world, asking us to do something that seems illogical and unreasonable? It does, doesn't it, in the world that we live in? In the place where you go to work, that would be something very crazy for people to do. It would be a stark contrast to how people live and what they think and what their world perspective is in this world. And it would cause you to have some kind of reason to just go, tap on the brakes. Some of you are already tapping on the brakes this morning. You're uncomfortable with the topic. You're not sure what this passage is going to break down to be. It's going to be too expensive. It's going to ask too much of you maybe in your life. You're throwing the yellow flag in your soul right now. You've maybe already shut it down and put the stop sign up. You really have gone on to daydreaming. But this has a word for you that's so important and for me today. And so he asked them to do something that was very important. He said, I beseech you, or in the NIV it says, I urge you by the mercy or in view of the mercies of God. He's saying by the mercies of God, not by God's authority. Bam! Not by God's law or God's commands. He said, but by the mercy and the grace of God, I want to have you consider that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's something there for us that we need to grasp onto today. It's not by God's judgment. We don't do things to gain God's approval. That will send you where? To hell if you're trying to manage your life by how good you are and how bad you are. The Bible says that's not how you get to heaven. And so we don't do things to gain God's approval but to avoid judgment, but because he's given us mercy and grace. If you're a child of God, listen, that's the firm foundation that we built our house on that we've just sung about. That's where the power in the blood comes from. That is exactly where Christ be magnified at the altar of my life. What? Where I am laying it all out there. We're saying I am crucified with Christ. And there's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He was saying, I urge you, brethren, to do this in your life. And so then he says to present or offer, and that's pretty easy, isn't it? Just to choose to yield your life, to submit your bodies, he says. Submit your bodies. Listen, that was inside and outside. It was every part of you. So it gets away from this betrayal or this hypocrisy or the disingenuousness of living one way on the outside and having something else going on inside. He's encouraging them. And he says, as a living sacrifice. Now, that was pretty serious, wasn't it? All the cultures practiced a lot of animal sacrifice to appease the wrath of their God. And certainly in the Old Testament, that was very prominent until when Jesus came, who was the Lamb of God the one and only Lamb of God to take the sins of the world. There's no more animal sacrifice in the Christian faith, right? Read Hebrews chapter 9, 10, and 11. You'll see how Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice for sin of all people. If you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, truly believe on him in your heart and believe that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And not only that, that repentance would take manifest in your life, that there's this transformation that takes place. Look, it's not that you don't have a transformation. Listen, everybody has a transformation. I don't care if you were raised the best habit-forming child in the world. Listen, the transformation is compared to who Jesus is, and you fall short. If you're good in everybody else's eyes, you've still got work to do by the grace of God, by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit of God to be set apart, to become more like Jesus. Never perfect, never a God, but more godly, right? So let's wake up. Some of you are falling asleep, so I intentionally meant that. Let's wake up. I'm trying my best to give you the word, and God help us, right? God help us all, right? So does the living sacrifice. The good news is you don't have to physically die, but the news is you have to be willing to sacrifice your life. And here's the good news. You don't have to push a button. You don't have to do it on your own. It's a work of God's grace and goodness and mercy in you. In view of the mercies of God, in view of his grace. Listen, his evidence is all around that his goodness is, it's running after me. It's running after you today. And even in your sin, even in your betrayal, even in your secret sin, God is working in your life to draw you out from the darkness into the life. And in a sense, from death to life, right? And that's what God wants for each and every one of us. So offer everything to him like a blank check, right? Now, that's a little rectangle piece of paper that us older folks, we used to write to y'all with me? You know, your kids are going, blank check. Venmo, right? PayPal. What is it, brother? What else we got? Yeah, and I'm not too adverse at that, right? But and so offering him a blank check for our very lives. And they say, oh, that's too much to ask, right? It's too much to ask. What if I just call on God when I need him? Woo! Come on. Don't act holier than thou. We've done that, right? And for some of us, it's our M.O. And there's nothing about calling on God when we need him, but if that's the only thing that you do, you're lost. And there's no strength and there's no power of God in you of sacrificing and surrendering yourself as a living sacrifice. And so, well, why don't I just call on him when I need him? Because you don't know the timing of your need, right? Now think about that with me for just a moment. If you don't know the timing of your need, you don't know what to ask for. You think relief on the outside is what you need instead of on the inside. You don't know what to ask for. Lord, you just fix my problem over here, calm this storm, and I don't want you to do anything with my heart or my soul or my inner life, and I expect you to do that. And some people, it's a sad thing, even in the church, and certainly unbelieving world, they think that's how God works. And when things don't work well for them in the rain and the wind and the storms of life, I wonder what's up with God. Now, God's not saying this, but I can imagine it. I wonder what's up with you. You're confessing Christ. Your name might be on the rolls of a church somewhere. You might even have been baptized, but you still don't get it. That's what he said to the disciples. We're dull. We don't get it. And so it's that approach. If it's that approach, you won't hear or see or know direction to go in or to talk about in your life. Why? You'll keep doing the same thing over and over again, right? This relationship feels like my last one. Right? I can't stand this job either. All these people, here they go, they're mistreating me again. You could put any scenario you want on it, but you get the point, I hope. And the greatest regret is when you are in that mode of I'll call on God when I need him. At the job, making a new move in life, in my relationships, in my marriage. If I get in trouble. Well, God doesn't work that way, right? You'll say, well, how does he work? Because you see, you continue to sin and you wonder where God is in your life. And he says, look, I settled this once and for all. I sent my son to pay for the sin that you just committed even. And that's undermining the relationship of faith that I offer to you, a personal relationship where I can be the Lord and Savior of your life. And to where you can have victory in your life. It's undermining that. And I'm inviting you to a different life, to follow my son, to surrender yourself to me and to trust in me. Do you see the contrast? And listen, you might have committed your life to Christ and the Holy Spirit of God came upon you and you're sure of your salvation, but you don't get this. There's something desperately sick and wrong in your spiritual soul. That if you don't get this daily walk with Jesus, or as the Bible says, walking in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, there's something desperately weak in our life. We're not really reflecting the glory or the attributes or character of God in our life. We're reflecting the meager, weak character and attributes of ourselves. And God won't be magnified, as we just sung about, because he has to work in and through us, through his word and through his spirit. And then it says to us, which is your reasonable service. He says in the Greek that that's a logical thing that you could do. Why is it logical? Because God loves you today, no matter where you've been, no matter what the mess that you've experienced in your life. He cares about you, he understands you, and he is for you. Listen, we might as well admit everybody's not created, not everybody's born. Everybody's created, but everybody's not born and everybody doesn't experience equality in early life, right? Some of you have been drastically neglected, if not physically, then emotionally and mentally. Your parents or your guardians or someone didn't adequately take care of you, right? Some of you were abused, and we're not going to go deep into that today, but you know and I know what that means, right? Some of you, you did well, man. Everybody thought you were the shining star, and then middle school hit, right? And your soul got stolen by what? Peer pressure. And that's where you went south. And that's where your inner self began to develop in the wrong way. And your spiritual formations developed toward darkness rather than light, right? Well, God understands that. And as a child, listen, you didn't even have a grown-up enough brain to even understand all of those emotions that you were feeling, right? And how you've been treated or how you've been talked to in life. You may not even put it together today how that has shaped and formed you in who you are and what you want to be the strength of God in your life, but it's come out in a form of weakness. But it's true, and it's something that everyone, but God says there is a time in your life where we stand up and we bow down and humbly come before him and say, I'm going to give you it all. I'm going to surrender it all to you. I don't want to betray you. This distance between my inner self that's tearing me up, that's eating me up, and my outer self, it's horrible. I don't want to be that person. I want to honor you. God loves you. He'll take you from where you are to where you need to be. Amen. And that's why he says, listen, this is reasonable. This is the logical place for you to be. Praise God for that. And you know, when we go further, it says that, you know, the beauty of it is that he knows what's best for us. Just think, everything that most of our lives is, it's the first time that we've ever done anything. I don't know about you, but I'll just tell a little funny one. You know, I'm sure growing up that my parents kind of just, you know, was probably flinching at not taking some advice for some of the first things that I did in life. I know you, none of you all did that, but you know, your first job or your first date, you know, seeking for someone to marry, you know, how to handle your money, right? All things that are first in life, you know. I got this. How obnoxious it seems to us as we get older that we didn't lean on people who had already made the journey, right? And God's kind of like that way, you know. He's just like, man, you're going to crash into that wall because he said, this is the first time that you've been through any of these things. And why don't you trust me, a God who has promised that if you'll acknowledge or submit your ways to me, then I will guide your path, right? And he'll guide your path because he loves you and he cares for you. And he says, that's the most reasonable thing in life that you can ever think about or that you can ever do. You see, but he's not going to force you. It's by mercy, not by power and authority, because love doesn't operate that way. You say, well, you're going to need to explain that to my theology. Well, we don't have time this morning, but we'll talk about it, okay? It's God's mercy and love. He's not going to strong arm you there. He might whip you up a little bit, right? Circumstances may fall against you, right? You may reap what you sow, right? You're a child of God. He definitely will discipline you, right? But I want to tell you, he's motivated by love and what's best for you and for his kingdom and for his glory and for your blessing in life. And we give him thanks. So respond to God each day, not because we need something, but in light of what he's done. And it says, do not be conformed. Do not be conformed, it says. That pattern of sin, a culture, will split you in half. You ever known that? I'm living with one foot in the world. I'm living with one foot in the kingdom. The Bible calls that being double-minded in James chapter 1, right? Yeah. Yeah, you know that. It happens every day, right? Who are you going to stand for? What kind of truth are you going to live for, right? Right. Those kind of things in life, no matter what it is. And so when we begin to look at it, it says, don't be conformed to that because it will increase your betrayal, the distance between the inside and the outside. And then it says, but be transformed. Be changed. We talked about transformation just a minute ago. But be that you might prove what the good and perfect and acceptable will of God is. That you might prove that. And listen, if you're scared of the will of God more than, then you've really probably never surrendered your life to the will of God. And if you're scared of your sin more than you are the will of God, then those kind of things can lead you and guide you in your life to know exactly where you're at. If you're more afraid, then that potential that sin will grow to betrayal is great. Now, for those of us that have learned to surrender, we can say most assuredly, I beg you by the mercies of God, right? Now, I just want to say to you that I am that man. So, well, does that surprise you? We're all that man. No, I understand the flow and motivations of inner and outward man. But thank God I can understand the change and the transformation of getting and crying out for and becoming a man and getting help in the Word and the Spirit. It takes time sometimes, right? That's what God's asking and wanting you to do. And the difference is that spirit of repentance that leads to this transformation. And so what is the Bible saying in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2? Surrender your will. This is the renewing of your mind. That by the renewing of your mind is that you empty out the world and the sin and the flesh or the old man and you put on the new man in your mind. That's where the battleground is. Now, we've talked about this forever, it seems like, but we have to have Christ be magnified in us, literally in our mind. So we have to think on the right things, the Word of God and the truth of God. Those temptations come in our life. We must empty those out immediately or they'll take over and they'll run the course down the journey and we'll be far along to where we're enticed by it. And then we get what? We get in the mind of it and we act out on it and we do it and we sin, as it says in James chapter 1, 13 through 15. And that leads to our death spiritually and otherwise. And so that's what has to happen. We have to capture every thought. You say, I don't know what kind of thoughts that you're thinking. Everything that the Bible is saying, you might think of, it's not important, but it is. It's not just sitting there idle. It's moving, it's growing in your life. And so the Bible says that we should surrender in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. Look at this passage. It says, "Then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." How often? Anybody get it? Daily. And so we must renew our mind daily. We must submit to his will every morning. Submit my whole self to him. And to follow Jesus requires that decision every single day. Now, that discipline in my life, I'd like to say that I had it all in my pastoral life, but I didn't. But I have that discipline now for some time. Every moment that I wake up, I am submitting myself and God's will to my life every day. I shared with you, I may have to do that again by break time or by lunchtime, but that's how important it is. But every day, starting your day out in that fashion is what brings victory in our life. And you might say, well, look at verse 25, if you will. I think it says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self or soul in the different gospels? You know, I can make sure that I've got everything on the outside, but inside I'm a mess. You probably know individuals, or you might be here today, that, man, I've got everything I need in this world, and then some. But I tell you, my life is a mess inside. I'm not happy. I'm not at peace. There is no purpose in my life. I am just spinning the performance wheel every day. And you might say, well, how do I surrender? And the Bible says to pray. Father, I surrender myself to you. You say, what does that mean? I give you my hands today, Lord. I give you my feet. I give you my eyes. That's a task for us men, right? I give you my eyes, right? I give you my mind. It's a task for you men and women out there. All of us, right? Our mind, we don't think right. It's what gets us in a problem. It's the internal that comes out on the outside. That's the battleground that we said it was. I surrender to you my fears today. That's very important for the peace of God to come in your life. What else do we surrender? Our talents, my dreams. I surrender my opportunities to you today. I surrender it all that you might be glorified. That's what it means to submit yourself. Thy will be done through me today. And know what that does for you. That daily surrender sensitizes your conscience and your mind to things that are contrary to who he wants you to be. To who he wants you to be. And what's going to bring you his peace and power from the inside out. Then you'll have less capacity or tendency to what? Of being a whitened tombstone. Look pretty on the outside. Inside you're dead men's bones. You're eaten away. It's been rotting in you in some form or fashion. But some of you today may be saying, well, great, it's too late for me. What am I going to do? Again, Jesus takes you from where you are to where he wants you to be. But here's the warning. The moment that you commit your life to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he's going to nudge you out. You ready? From the hiding into the light. And we need to think about that, because that's just saying that I need to give disclosure. I need to reveal the self that I've become to be to those who have been hurt or deceived. Can you do that? It'll be a mess. It'll be a mess emotionally. And that's expensive. You might be saying, why in the world would I want to do that? I can take this thing to my grave. I'm glad you asked. Why would God nudge me in that direction? Because God is love and you're made in the image of God. He created you to love and to be loved. And neither one of those is possible when you are in damage control. Are you with me? You don't have the potential to love or to receive love, because you're always managing the gap, the distance between your inside and your outside life. And if you're in processing or managing the gap, here's what it does to you. No one really knows you. No one close to him really knew who he was. That's why he'll nudge you out of hiding. And that's why it's important. It may not feel worth it initially, but it'll feel worth it eventually. And friends, sin doesn't have to be your master any longer. When you say yes to Jesus and come out of hiding, then you can be loved. You can experience his grace and mercy in fresh new ways every morning of the God who loves you and who died for you. And that's the message that he gave us, and that's engaging the cross of Jesus Christ today, that you would do this daily. And you see, following Jesus makes your life better, right? It leads you to close the gap about what people see and what you really are. It leads you to peace within yourself. It helps keep you from betrayal and hypocrisy that's a cancer eating away. You see, if Judas, if he would have repented, Jesus would have forgiven him. And that's the difference between a spirit of repentance and Judas and Peter. But I want to tell you an ending. The opposite is true too. Peter's example of betrayal and hypocrisy that we mentioned. We thank God that he had a true spirit of repentance. Jesus said to him later in this chapter, but after you've been restored, after you returned, go encourage your brothers, right? Listen, after God's brought you out of hiding into the light, your journey of faith and experience, God aims you to restore and use it as a restorative ministry to others that are going on that same journey. He's delivered you from that hypocrisy. He's delivered you from that betrayal. He's made you new. You have freedom in your life. He's broken the chains in your life and in your family and the generations to come. But you don't think you could betray Jesus? You don't realize that denying him is serious. And not speaking for him is denying him. You may not realize that, as I mentioned before, greed and anger and jealousy and guilt, they lead you to create that distance, that gap that leads to betrayal of the kingdom and his glory in your life. It puts your light under a bushel. I get it, don't you? We've all been hurt. Some of us hurt as young people. Man, they put up a fence around your heart and your life. You don't trust anybody. For others of you become angry, bitter. You're very careful with your life. You think it doesn't show. It shows right here in church. Man, that mean mug of yours, it just keeps on shining. Not making fun of you. It's just the truth. Others of us hide our mean mug pretty good. Just fine. We're doing just fine. The truth is, we're not doing fine without the Lord of our life and submitting our will to him every day. And so I just want to tell you that despite the betrayal, despite the cross of Calvary, Jesus is triumphant. Amen. And he's triumphant for your life. And you've got to make some decisions. And it can begin today. Why do you say begin? Because it's just the beginning. It's a long road. And exposing the darkness of your life to the light of his glory and the light of his blessing, you'll need one or two to walk with you at the beginning until God gives you the freedom to begin to express it more and more and more of how he's delivered you and is delivering you. And it is a process normal by where the work and the Holy Spirit of God testifies to the word of God. It becomes part of the life transformation that begins in your mind inwardly and is affected outwardly in your actions and who you are and in genuineness. You become who you are from the inside out. And that's what God intended. And that's why Jesus came. So the transformation is for those not only of unbelief and aren't saved. Listen, the transformation is for the children of God. He's not done with you when you get saved. And he's measuring you and he's wanting to deliver you that you might be sanctified, that you might be useful to him, that you might be more than an overcomer. He is triumphant. He overcome the grave. He overcomes sin. That's your sin. But you have to submit your life to him. At the Christ be magnified at the altar of my life. That's what we just sang. We just sing there's power in the blood because the cross of Christ has also crucified me. And I found that same power through the lordship of Jesus in my life, through daily repentance and submitting my life to him today. I am set free. Listen, God will help you to overcome whatever has gone on in your life. God, today, for those that you aren't saved, will save you from your sin. Today, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you through the Word of God today. He's moving in your life, and he's urging you to begin. For some of you, that will be to come forward in prayer today, praying for others that have lived this life, that are living this life. Some of you will come praying for yourself and bring a spouse or a family member with you. Some of you today will come forward wanting to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and saying, look, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to me. I am convinced, I'm convicted of my sin that I need a Savior. And you'll come forward saying, I need to be saved, baptized. See, that's how God works in our life in the beginning. But listen, we got to take this sanctification serious. He doesn't look at you friendly if you're going to be religious like the Pharisees and Sadducees. He said, I want it to be genuine from my heart to your heart, flowing out to who you are, that you truly might be my hands and feet and my mind. And so the altar is open to you. What is God saying to you? Will you respond? Because the evidence is in. Jesus is alive. The evidence is in. I see his goodness around me every day. The evidence is in. God's goodness is running after me. It's running after me, and today it's running after you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. I pray that your word would be powerful in our lives today, that we would submit and commit ourselves to you by the truth of your word and the power of the Spirit. Lord, only you know what's happening in individuals' lives. And Lord, so we come to you today just asking that you do a new, fresh work in our life. Help us not to be inward so much that we won't get help. And that help can start, we know, with one-on-one. That help can be strong with Christian support groups of folks that have gone through it. But that help will never happen apart from your Spirit working in and through individuals and through the truth of your word. So today we come before you. We ask for your help. Lord, we look clean and spiffy on the outside of the car, but man, you look under the hood and we're a mess. And Lord, you want us to approach you at our time of humility, at our time of brokenness spiritually. And Lord, that's emotional. We cry. We're sorrowful. We're remorseful. Would you break us? Would you break those that we know and love that have fallen into this hiding that is swelling in them to the point where they're going to be hanged on a proverbial tree and burst wide open because they didn't take care of their inner self. Would you use us as a church, Lord, to reach these, to reach one another, and to do so not in a spirit of judgment, but in a spirit of love and mercy like you give to us. I pray for individuals today that we would respond in prayer here at the altar, respond with decisions. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, let's sing.